Greet each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's great to be together on this first Sunday of Advent. Olivia, and to each of you, thank you for leading us in worship. That was meaningful. Really appreciate that. By the way, Abby just agreed that she's going to be playing some harp for our Christmas Eve prelude. And so we're so excited about that. So Christmas Eve, we're going to have harp. And thank you, Abby, for that. And I also want to just give a word of thanks. You know, there's a lot of things happen around here that we don't really think about. I'm thankful for those who do projection. Trevor, you're often up there. Others, Diane, Tanner's up there today. Thank you. Whether you want to be acknowledged by name or not, I'm doing it. I really appreciate that ministry. Harold, thanks for doing sound today. Thank you. We give thanks for those who serve in the many ways behind the scenes. It's a gift, and I just think I want to name that. Thank you so much. I'm grateful to have voice today. I know you can hear it's not quite the same, but on Thanksgiving Day, I woke up, and I was croaking. I was like, I feel like God has given me a message for the first Sunday of Advent. I'm not even going to sure if I'm going to have voice to proclaim it. So it may not be full voice, but I've got something, and I'm thankful for that because I love Advent, and I really feel God doing a work in my heart this year. I have something I really feel like God has given me to share today. And I did a lot of walking toward the end of this week on the rail trail near Ephrata, and I have found that to be a place where, lately, that's where I'm meeting the Lord. And I have found in the, by the way, there's no such thing as bad weather, only bad clothing. So if you dress right, it's my new motto for the winter, and living into that. But Advent, we are called to a posture of hope. Called to a posture of hope. And what I want to proclaim today, the main point of this message is I want to invite you to shift your posture spiritually toward hope. And that may not be a huge change or a huge shift, but it makes a tremendous difference. And I'll be describing that, and I believe Isaiah the prophet gives us a lot of good stuff for this today. Well, here is a picture. Some of you who walk on the rail trail near Ephrata might know where that is. Diane, maybe you know where that is. I see Diane out there sometimes. But I was walking. This was on, I believe it was Wednesday or Friday. I forget which day that was. No, it was Friday. And I encountered this kind of limb damage on the trail. And, of course, that's not hard to find your way around. But as I was praying about this message, there was a sense of, that's life, isn't it? That's life. That you have this, you know, you envision walking straight ahead, smooth sailing, and you encounter a frustration in some way. Something is happening in your life that is not ideal. It's not how you envisioned it, but that's life. And we could name all kinds of ways. It wasn't ideal this week that on Thanksgiving Day I didn't feel 100%. That's life, isn't it? It's sometimes health issues. Sometimes it's relationship issues. Sometimes it's financial issues where the Romans says the creation was subject to frustration. That's the reality of living in a broken world. In John, it says, in this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have what? I have overcome the world. And so as we come to Advent this year, I think it's really, really important that as we anticipate the joy of receiving Christ, the Christ child, and what that means for us, the incarnation, that we are real and honest about things in our life that are tough, that we long for God to intervene in and change. I know Angelica is crying out for her father, going to visit, and then hearing this news about his heart. This is not how we plan it to be. And each of you have something in some way. For some of you, there is something in your life that is so huge going on right now that you can, right now, you're instantly thinking of one thing. Others may have to search a little harder. But we all have times in our life when we go through significant crises, difficult times, and the creation is subject to frustration. And one of the real heresies that gets blown about out there throughout the world, And I've interacted with the churches in Africa. I've learned that it's a major problem in Africa. It's a problem here as well. But it's this theology that's very tempting for people that says when you come to know Jesus, life is smooth sailing. And the sign of faithfulness is that you don't have any problems. You're healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everything goes well. That's the sign of Christian faithfulness, and it's not true. The scriptures are full. It just asked John the Baptist, who couldn't quite understand. He had done what he was called to do. He was faithful. He ended up in prison, and he ended up being executed on a drunken whim of a king. That's the world we live in. When talking to Burl in West Africa and the church leaders in Ethiopia, they would say, we are constantly addressing this heresy that says prosperity automatically follows faithfulness to Christ. Whereas the message of the gospel is God is with us in our hardship. And God intervenes, and God does bring healing, and God does change circumstances, and God is doing all kinds of wonderful things in the midst of the pain we experience. But it's God with us in our trouble is the real message of the gospel, that God has come into this broken world. You think about all the time periods in history when Jesus could have entered the world. He could have come during the reign of King David, when the nation of Israel was at a high point. But he came in a time in history where the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. It was a terrible time for Jesus to enter human history, and he chose that time. And he entered into that experience with his people. God is with us in all seasons of life. But I want to invite you, and I think here's the real invitation today, is that we lean toward hope. And I don't know if this illustration is just for me or if it's for you. I don't know. Sometimes we as preachers discern, was that just for me or was it for everybody? We'll give this a try. But you know, all right, you know I like baseball. And it's been a part of my life since I was a child. And I find that God speaks to me with illustrations from baseball sometimes. I don't know why, but it's the language that God speaks to me with. But as you can see, for those of you who know anything about baseball, this guy is on first base, and he is very alert. He's thinking about whether he can steal the next base. But you watch him there, and he has to be very careful that the pitcher doesn't, what we call, pick him off, throw the ball over to first base and tag him out. And so I remember from my years in baseball, you know, you have to, it's all about where you're leaning. And if this guy gets caught leaning, shifting his weight toward second base, he's leaning his weight like this, and the pitcher throws over there, and he's leaning this way, he's not going to be at the, Steve's with me. he's going to be caught, picked off, because he's leaning the wrong way. Now, here's what God is speaking to me through this. Am I leaning toward hope? Or am I leaning toward despair? Am I leaning toward hope and expectancy? God is at work in this situation. Or am I leaning toward self-pity? Or self-condemnation? Or self-blaming? And you can go on and on. And notice the first word of that is self. And God is calling us, whether you know anything about baseball or not, God is calling you to shift the center of gravity of yourself spiritually. Lean into hope. Lean into hope. It's always been God's call to his people, is lean toward hope. And for sometimes God calls us to make radical turnarounds in our lives. If you don't know Jesus, God is calling you to make a radical turnaround, head in another direction to follow him. But for many times, the message for today is for those of us who are believers, is that there's this very subtle but significant shift in how we understand God at work in our lives and in the lives of people around us. And for a baseball player, which way they're leaning their weight makes all the difference in whether they get tagged out or not. For us, the difference is whether we will be able to participate, to anticipate, to see, to cooperate, to live this life as people of hope who are overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm really feeling this today, folks. I really feel like this is the message for me. I hope it's for you as well. But again, I am thankful to be able to proclaim this today. I'm thankful for voice. It's sometimes when we lose things a little bit, we realize the blessings. Sometimes health is only truly appreciated when you lose a little bit of it. And that's the reality. You know, as we look at Isaiah, the prophet, there's this beautiful, this is Isaiah 1. And Isaiah is an incredible book in the Bible. And we're going to be I'm going to be preaching out of Isaiah this week, next week, and the week after that. And Isaiah proclaims the gospel in amazing ways. The book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was written some 650, 700 years before Christ. Do you realize how long ago that is? That for us now today, Isaiah was that far behind Jesus as Columbus is behind us, and then some. And he was speaking to something that was going to be experienced some 700, 800 years in the future. And that's why I love the book of Isaiah, because God was revealing this to the prophet. But here's this beautiful verse. Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Now, this verse is in the context of God speaking. As you read chapter 1 in Isaiah, these folks have really lost their way. And if you read Isaiah chapter 1, it's full of judgment. It is about a people who have turned away from God. They have failed in their responsibilities as his children, and yet God miraculously holds out hope to this unrepentant people. These folks have really lost it. They've fallen they're mistreating other people. They are, I think there's a real sense of frustration with God. They're always under the possibility of being attacked, of losing their land, their religion has fallen into meaningless ceremony that is devoid of heart. And God is coming to them and calling them to repentance. But I think it's beautiful to see that even in our moments where we are most far away from God, and God is saying, you got to turn back, or this is going to happen, or this is going to happen, even there, God is already looking ahead to our salvation and hope. And right in the midst of all this speaking of judgment in this chapter, the prophet throws this verse in that is speaking to our salvation that's going to come to us. Now, I want to say this morning. I don't know what kind of moment you are in yourself, but even those moments where you are furthest from God, where you are least worthy of his love, where you are most leaning away from hope, those moments, this verse is for you. Though your sins are like scarlet, that's true for all of us, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That God has turned toward us. God has turned toward you. And God has turned toward people who you would least expect God to be turned toward. There's a story that Jerry Keener, the president of EMM, told at the banquet. I love this story. It happened this past summer at an EMM event at the Global Fair. And there was this individual who came up to the EMM stand. And he was covered with tattoos. He was looking pretty, like a pretty rough guy. And he came up and he wanted to know if he could have one of their t-shirts that have love in all these different languages. And they said, well, you have to, you know. But someone had the perception that even though he didn't qualify for a t-shirt, they engaged him in conversation. They said, yeah, we can get you a t-shirt. And he said, I feel like God is doing something in my life recently. He said, I have been a terrible father to my kids. He named all these ways to these EMM folks of the ways he had fallen short. And they listened to him and they prayed for him. And they gave him a t-shirt. It might not seem like a big deal. But someone was watching all this happen, and they came up to these folks, and they said, I know that guy. He lives in my neighborhood, and he's bad news. And that is so awesome that you were praying with him. It was this moment of saying, no one is beyond the reach of God. And they were watching in that moment how God was working in this guy's life. He was bringing him to a place of salvation, and this person who knew the guy couldn't believe it, that God is so good, that the long arm of the Lord, sometimes we think God's arm is, we underestimate how long God's arm is. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That message is for each and every one of us, and for people you would assume perhaps are beyond the reach of God. Chapter 2 of Isaiah moves in. Beautiful stuff in Isaiah. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And you see the three parts of this I've underlined, because these are three pathways toward hope. The first one is this: let us go. Let us go to the mountain of the Lord. That's talking about Jesus Christ, 800 years before he came. It's talking about Christ. But it's also speaking to each and every one of us that God's grace and mercy are a free gift, and yet we need to take an initiating step. It's like if you remember gatherings at your grandparents at Christmas time or your parents or whatever, and the gifts are there, and you need to get up out of your chair to go and receive the gift. You have a part in which you play in taking a step to go toward the free gift. Let us go to the mountain of the Lord. And I want to invite you to consider ways that you can make changes in your life to place yourself in the way, in the pathway of God's hope and God's grace. You know, here's one way it happened to me in the past week. And here again, you're seeing how I'm a new parent of a child who's going away, and so I'm curious how she's doing. And I get called by my kids tell me I'm a Facebook stalker, but hey, I'm her dad. I want to see what she's up to. And Vita 220 put stuff about my daughter. They put pictures of what these folks are doing down there in Costa Rica, and I watch and I look. And sometimes Facebook Live will come on, and I'll actually get to see their worship time down there, and I'll get to worship along with them. Now, the part of this that motivates me to do this is I want to see Kaylee. But the way God's been using it in my heart in the middle of the week is to enter into worship that I never had planned or expected. And I've had this experience where I go to that website, I go to the Facebook Live thing just because I'm curious and nosy, and God uses that experience to change my heart. Do you ever notice how worship can change the way you see the world, the way you see your situation? I felt it today as you all were leading, Olivia, that worship is transformative. And God happened to use my curiosity about my daughter to draw me into a place of worship. Sometimes, you know, it's when you're listening to the radio and a song will come on that speaks to your heart. I've had it happen to me before. Austin and I recommend sermons to each other. Austin will share this. Hey, you ought to listen to this or that. And there was one time where he recommended I listen to something, and I listened to it. And I was driving in my car as I was listening, and I felt my heart change during that 25 minutes of listening to that message, where my heart was turned toward hope. It's not a huge shift, but coming back to this baseball image, it is this: where is the center of gravity of your heart? Is it bent toward hope, or is it leaning toward self-pity and despair? It's a huge, huge difference. And I want to keep encouraging you over Advent time, over the next month, to find habits and practices in your life that are different and new, that invite God to pour hope into you. One of the things we're doing is we're reading 1 John as a family. That is an awesome book, filled with the hope of God. Find ways to put yourself in the pathway of God's hope that he's so eager to put into your life. The next part here: he will teach us his ways. We are all interns as disciples of Jesus. An intern has a lot to learn. A disciple has a lot to learn. You and I have a lot to learn. And God is so busy teaching us. There's so much we have to learn. You know, if you go to the doctor, you're assuming that doctor has gone through what they call residency. It's this long, intense internship time where they're experiencing all kinds of things. I want my doctor to have had a rigorous residency. Right, Linda? Right, Dr. Moeller? Where you all were in over your head a lot. Well, that's the kind of doctor I want. I want a doctor who has been over their head, who has been overwhelmed, who has been frustrated, and come through that having learned and been trained by the school of adversity. When we face adversity in our lives, we don't choose this stuff, but it is God's pathway of teaching us to lean toward hope that only comes when we experience hard times. Or it's one of the most significant ways God teaches us through the school of adversity. You know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was the president of the United States during one of our darkest times. It was during the Great Depression. People were deep in despair. And Franklin Roosevelt was elected president. I really believe that was God's leading. That man went through some really difficult stuff in his life prior to becoming president, one of which was coming down with polio. At age 40, he lost the ability to walk. And he just about gave in to despair until he chose hope. And when he became president of our country at this time of great despair, he led our country as someone who understood what it means to face despair, to face that choice of leaning into self-pity and choose instead to lean in another direction. And that is a choice that you and I as believers face every single day. He will teach us his ways. He is so faithful to teach us the way of hope so that we may walk in his paths. It's this beautiful cycle we go through of choosing to go to the Lord so that he may teach us, so that we may live it out, so that we may then have to keep coming back to God so he will teach us so we can walk in his paths. It's such an awesome scripture that speaks to the life of the believer, where he so loves us and wants us to keep growing and learning his ways. And then it moves us, when we talk about walking in his paths, this is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture as well. This is in verse 4. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is speaking the heart of Jesus. And we know even now that Jesus has come, there's still war in this world, but this is pointing to the heart of Jesus, which is reconciliation. The heart of the gospel is people being reconciled to God and being reconciled then to their brothers and sisters, people around them. Building bridges. It's one of the reasons why we're praying for the body of Christ around the world. Reconciliation between people who are far apart. That is the heart of the gospel. You know, if you are carrying bitterness in your heart towards someone who you can't forgive, if you're carrying resentment, it just happens in life, doesn't it? That's not the heart of the gospel. That God's heart for every single one of us is to be in right relationship, as far as it depends on you, with your brothers and sisters. That's the work of God. Now, there's this book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan. It talks about offense and how when we choose to harbor offense and let it linger within us, let it simmer, let it grow within us, it is the bait of Satan. It's the way that the enemy tries to tempt us and pull us away from the Lord, is to give us resentment to chew on. Whereas the heart of the gospel is reconciliation. You know, I want to share this story. I have two stories to share about this before I close. This is an unusual story. This is John D. Rockefeller Jr. in this picture. Now, if you know anything about the Rockefellers, they were one of the richest families in the history of our country. And there was the first John Rockefeller, Sr., the old man. He was a Christian, but he, in many ways, I believe, compartmentalized his faith. And he had he would serve in the church, but then in his business practices, it's almost as if he threw ethics out the window and felt that anything was justified in pursuing profit and gain. And he built a huge business empire. And part of that was he didn't treat workers well, and there was injustice, and he sort of was didn't pay a whole lot of attention to that, and gained a massive fortune by abusing other people in various ways. And his son came along, John Rockefeller Jr. Now, oftentimes we think about how the father has it figured out, and the son kind of gets it a little wrong in business or whatever. But in this case, the son had a different heart than his father. And I see it maybe as simple as which way he was leaning. I believe the father was leaning a little more toward, you know, dog eat dog. It's a rough world out there. You got to do what you got to do. But the son, I believe there's this subtle difference of leaning in toward the hope of God, a God of compassion. And there was an incident that happened out in Colorado, Ludlow, Colorado, in 1914, where some of the mines that were owned by the Rockefellers, there was labor unrest. And some of the guards that were out there opened fire at one point and killed 15 people. I don't know if I have the number exactly right, but 15 or so people were killed. And this became big news in the country in 1914. And people rightly blamed the Rockefellers. He's on the far right, John Rockefeller Jr. He said, "You are awful people." And there was this outrage against them, and they were subjected to violence. People tried to bomb his house. They were in real danger. And the dad's way of handling it would have been, just, you never admit you're wrong. You stay the course. You let it pass, but you never admit you're wrong. But God did something amazing in John Rockefeller Jr.'s life where he took a different pathway. He actually came before Congress and he admitted that we've made terrible mistakes. And he said, I want to make it right. And this was against their attorney's advice. They said, you don't do that. He said, no, this is what it means to make it right. He said, I'm going to go to Colorado and I'm going to visit these mining towns. And the advisors to John Rockefeller Jr. said, if you're going to do that, you better go with a contingent of armed guards. He said, no, I'm not going with a contingent of armed guards. They said, well, you better take a gun. Go armed yourself. He says, no, I'm not taking a gun with me. I'm going to make it right. And if I go in a spirit of power, they're not going to hear my word of atonement. And so he went out there. And this is a picture of him interacting with these people. He went into homes and ate food with these people. He went into the mine and saw the working conditions. There's even a story about him coming to one of their social events, and they were doing a barn dance of some kind of square dance, and he entered into this, and he danced with these poor women and entered into their culture in a way that brought forth reconciliation that never would have been possible had he not taken this risk. It's really an amazing story. Now, he really understood the whole thing about it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But with God, all things are possible. It's about reconciliation. It's the heart of the gospel. And I love the way the passage says, they will not train for war anymore. And that's talking about literal warfare, but it's also talking about the ways we train our minds to be in conflict with other people. Did you ever think about this? I've shared this before. Maybe this is just me, but if you're in conflict with somebody, what we tend to do is rehearse what we're going to say. None of you ever do that, I'm sure. It's what we do. You know, I've heard this said, I won't go into politics, but he said, if you are preparing for Thanksgiving dinner with your relatives and you're studying politics so you can win arguments, red flag. Just a note there. But we tend to prepare ourselves to be in hostility with other people. It's just human nature. And I believe it's like David and Goliath. The biggest victories are won first in private before they're won in public. David was killing the lion and the bear before he killed Goliath. It's the battle is won first in your mind and your thoughts before it is won in actual conversation with people. It begins there. And I've shared this story, and I made no apologies for sharing it again, because this impacted me so deeply, this event that I witnessed in Ethiopia. And I feel like God keeps giving me different layers of understanding. He's speaking to me in different ways through it. But this is that event where I told you the president of the Ethiopian Mennonite Church was voted down. And when at the inauguration of the man who defeated him, he chose to wash his feet. And we saw that and watched it, and it was incredibly moving, spoke to me in an incredible way. But here's the part of the story I want to share today. That kind of victory that Tewodros, in choosing to humble himself and honor the person who had defeated him in this way, did not just happen in that moment. It came because he trained for it. And here's how he trained for it. He told us this later. He said he knew this election was coming up. He knew there was some possibility he wasn't going to be reelected. And so he went to his secretary and he said, I want you to go out and buy a basin for me, get me a towel and a pitcher. And at the conference, have those ready for me in case I need it. And he didn't even tell her why, but she was the only person who knew. Not even his wife knew he was doing this. He had these things prepared in the event that he lost. And he lost. And then the next day, he had those things prepared and he was ready. It's what I believe it means to train our minds to intentionally lean into hope, to be prepared to be ministers of God's reconciliation. You know, how easily it would have been for him to have this sense of, yeah, they don't appreciate what I've done. No one appreciates me in this Ethiopian Mennonite church. All the ways I've worked hard and given to myself, and if they vote me out, it's their loss. I'm out of here. I mean, that's a pretty human reaction, isn't it? You could understand him if he felt that way. But in that moment, he said, no, I am preparing, if I lose this election, that I am going to choose the way of Jesus Christ. I'm going to choose the way of hope. I'm going to lean in to toward the hope that's in Jesus, says that even though the situation may not be ideal, I believe that it will not always be this way, and I believe that God is at work, and we leave ourselves to this place of expectancy. Let's just see what God is going to do about this. And what has happened through this story, the way God used this, is our group that went to Ethiopia has had opportunities to share this story lots of places. This picture right here has been in the Mennonite World Review. It's been in the Mennonite World Conference periodically. It's this story, no credit to us, but we're just telling people who will listen to us, and it's getting plastered all over the place. It's a story of what God does with people who are fully submitted to Him, and it's beautiful. And it's for each and every one of us who place ourselves in the pathway, who fill our lives with hope that God is so eager to fill us with. Let's pray together. Lord God, You are so awesome. And we thank You that You spoke to the prophet Isaiah 700 some years before Christ came. And You were speaking these words because You are powerful and You are true. We thank You that Your ways are higher than our ways, and Your time is so different than ours. I don't know why You took 750 years, but You did. But that's because You're God and I'm not. And Lord God, I pray that each and every person here, whatever we're dealing with today personally, in any kind of way, that we would lean in toward Your hope. And we know that hope does not disappoint because You have poured out Yourself in love to Your people. And I just pray that each and every one of us would overflow with hope by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.